Well, it's great to see you all here today. Thank you for being here. So we have been continuing our exploration of our theme this year, being ready. The last 3 weeks we spent on what seems like the very simplest request, or command, really, that God has ever had for his people. Remember this? Be ready to do whatever is good. Whatever is good. As we dug into it and explored it, we found out there was really a lot in that. There's a lot there, including the need to have pure hearts. Remember, to have pure hearts as we do whatever is good. And so I pray that your time in the cleansing fire this past week, as we talked about last Sunday, has made Christ even more easily seen in you as you've been doing whatever is good this week. Today, we are finally going to move on to something else. Hallelujah! Anyway, we're going to look at some verses that Paul wrote at the beginning of a chapter where he starts off by saying, there's no need for me to even write this. But then he goes on and he writes it anyway, a whole chapter. Not just the first five verses we're going to look at here in a second, but he writes a whole chapter on something he said, I don't even need to talk about this. But he goes ahead and does it. And it's a paragraph where you're going to see the word ready repeat itself over and over again. Now, back when the Bible was written, they didn't have what we have today, the ability to underline or highlight or italicize or whatever to indicate that, hey, I'm emphasizing what I'm saying here. So what they would do is they would repeat it. They would repeat it, like I'm doing now. They would repeat it to make sure that people understood, okay, this is something we need to be paying attention to. And so, if we have a section of Scripture here, five verses long, where the word ready is repeated and repeated and repeated, that sounds like something we need to pay attention to if we're going to do justice to our theme of being ready. Right? Okay, so here we go. Let's read with Paul. There's really no need for me to write you about the help being sent to God's people in Judea. I know that you're willing to help. And I have boasted of you to the people of Macedonia. The believers in Achaia, I said, have been ready to help since last year. Your eagerness has stirred up most of them. Now I am sending these believers so that our boasting about you in this matter may not turn out to be empty words. But just as I said, you will be ready with your help. However, if the people from Macedonia should come with me and find out that you are not ready, how ashamed we would be. Not to speak of your shame for feeling so sure of you. So I thought it was necessary to urge these believers to go to you ahead of me and get ready in advance the gift you promised to make. Then it will be ready when I arrive. And it will show that you give because you want to, not because you have to. So, how are we responding to these verses here? One response might be, that's a whole lot of readiness in five verses. To which I would say, it's actually just four verses, because he didn't mention ready in the first verse at all. And so it's just four verses where he said five times, ready. Another response might be, you know, that Paul sure can say a lot when he thought he didn't have to say anything. To which I would respond, what do you expect? He was a preacher and a lawyer. Get it? He was a preacher and a lawyer. And it's not just these five verses that we just read. It's a whole chapter that he didn't think he needed to write, but he wrote it anyway. But some of you are probably thinking, well, sure, the idea of ready is certainly here in these verses that we've looked at. It's all over. But frankly, Paul was addressing a very specific set of facts, a collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And that specific situation does not exist now. And so these verses are irrelevant to our theme already. To which I would say, no. No. Always try to figure out what is the major principle that is being addressed. And there's many examples that I could give you, but I'm going to give you one that's right in front of me right now. Do you see this tie that I'm wearing? This tie was a gift to me from Miss Francine's class last week. Very sweet, very sweet. Thank you very much. And it has a verse written on it. It says, Mark, probably can't read it from where you are, but it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Well, clearly that was God speaking to Joshua just before they were going on to the conquest of Canaan. So it has no relevance to us today? Well, of course not. The principle is the same whether we're invading Canaan or not. God will never leave us nor forsake us. So, maybe some others of you are thinking, oh boy, I knew that Ambrose would finally try to find a way to use our theme ready to get around to preaching about giving. To which I would say, you're right. So here we go. Sermons on giving. Why do they scare us? Why do they freak us out so much? And when I say us, I mean us preachers, okay? I mean us preachers. We're the ones, with some obvious exceptions, who have no problem about speaking about giving. But most of us preachers, we struggle. We struggle with preaching sermons about giving. You guys sitting out there in the comfortable seats, y'all think that giving sermons are tough to listen to? They're way tougher for on the folks like us who have to preach them. All you guys have to do is sit there and listen for 30 or 40 minutes or however long he's going to keep us here. Or sleep. Or check your email. Or whatever it is you do out there. But pity the poor preacher. The poor preacher who's been working on this for a week, who's been dreading it for a month. Because it's a lose-lose situation for most preachers to preach about giving. Because the initial reaction is always, there they go again. They're wanting my money. That preacher wants a raise. That's why he's doing this. Now, by the way, that's not actually going on right now, okay? I'm not looking for a raise. Y'all don't actually pay me to do whatever it is I'm doing up here. On the other hand, you get what you pay for, so, I mean, there's that. But since the church people hate hearing sermons about giving, and since the preachers hate doing sermons about giving, why don't the preachers just quit preaching about giving? I mean, that would be a win-win, right? Well, money and what we do with it seems like such a personal matter, doesn't it? Something that is nobody's business but my own. Well, let me remind us of a couple of things, okay? Jesus talked about money a lot. In the very short time that Jesus was on the earth, he talked about money a lot. And so if Jesus thought it was important enough to spend valuable time talking about it, the preachers need to too, okay? And just to make sure that we would understand just how much Jesus cares about what we do with our money in church, Jesus made sure that this event we're about to read about was recorded for all time. Okay? While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them." This kind of puts a little bit of a different light on our giving moment that we just had a few minutes ago. That special, private, we thought, moment is being watched by our Lord. Treasure and hearts go together. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. I love this version of this scripture from the New Living Translation. Typically, I remembered it as saying, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But really, what's important about our hearts, our spiritual hearts, are its desires. The things that are important to us. The treasures we value, that we hoard and protect. In the full context of this verse here, Jesus is actually giving financial advice about where you ought to invest your money. It's like Jesus was saying, "Hey, have I got an investment idea for you? No erosion of principal, no inflation, awesome dividends. Sounds great, doesn't it?" People were saying, "Yeah, Jesus. That's exactly what I've been looking for to do with my money. Tell me, what is it?" Jesus said, "I'll be happy to tell you. Don't store up your treasures here on the earth, for they can erode away or maybe stolen. Store them in heaven, for they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves." Anybody been having fun this last year watching your 401k erode as the market has corrected, we like to say? Store your treasures in heaven. This verse about where your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart are. That's a scripture on giving. Wouldn't it be great if somehow the desires of our heart were the currency we got paid with? Wouldn't that be great? That would solve a lot of heart problems. Because we wouldn't confuse money as being treasure. We wouldn't confuse the desires of our heart as being money. Because that happens so easily, doesn't it? We think money is what we need, is what we desire. And so money becomes our heart's desire. And that becomes a heart disease that's very difficult to cure. Well, since we apparently can't get paid with the desires of our heart, maybe the next best thing, or maybe the next better thing, would be if someone would just give us the desires of our heart. Would it surprise you to hear that somebody does exactly that? Now, it probably wouldn't surprise you. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God's a giver. God's a giver of something amazing, a true treasure, the desires of our heart. And I guess the only reason that any of us don't have a treasure chest full of the desires of our heart would be that our delight is not in the Lord, but in something else. This heart stuff isn't easy, is it? Especially when it comes to our money and giving. Maybe what our hands do with our money shows what our hearts are doing with God. Or maybe what our hands do with our money shows what we believe God is doing with us. Let's get back to Paul and his emphasis that the congregation in Corinth be ready to give. Y'all remember this verse that we read before. So Paul repeats and repeats and repeats. And the listeners, remember, the Bible was written to be read out loud. Nobody had a copy of Paul's letters back in the day, or anybody's letters, for 1,500 years after they were written. And so they were read out loud, and the listeners were very quick to pick up on and focus on the words that were repeated. Ready. He keeps saying, ready. I keep hearing him say, ready. The writer's trying to emphasize that idea of being ready. Paul's trying to say, we need to be ready to give. Well, right after he emphasizes being ready to give, Paul then jumps to a metaphor that seems a little bit strange, at least to me it does. A little bit strange considering that his initial audience, the saints in Corinth, were mostly city folks. Okay? They were mostly city folks, not country folks, not farm folks. They were city folks. And look what he says here. Remember that the person who plants few seeds will have a small crop. The one who plants many seeds will have a large crop. God, who supplies seed for the sower and bread to eat, will also supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity. A farming reference for people who may have never been on a farm. Maybe there were enough country folks in there who could explain it to the city folks, maybe. I don't know, but I want you to notice here some of the words that Paul is using. Words like seeds, plants, seeds, large crop, rich harvest. Do those words remind you of anything else that we've talked about before in the past? Let me give you a hint. Jesus' parable about the sower, right? The sower who sowed seed in bad soil and in good soil. Y'all remember that parable that Jesus said? And then he had a great harvest from the good soil. Y'all remember that parable? We talked about it. We talked about that one a few weeks ago as we were getting ready for National Back to Church Sunday. Does anybody remember that? We called it Math in the Kingdom. Math in the Kingdom. We saw that Jesus was interested in big harvests, rich harvests. He was interested in growth by multiplication. Y'all remember that? 30, 60, 100 times what was sown or planted. And now we see that Paul is taking that same kind of crazy kingdom math principle about harvesting, about multiplication, and applying it to giving, which clearly makes no sense. Right? Makes no sense to us who give, because obviously As everybody knows, giving is subtraction. Giving is subtraction. If I earn $100 and give 10%, the tithe, 10%, then how much have I got left? Somebody do the math for me. I got $90 left. That's less. That's subtraction. This is like Schoolhouse Rock, y'all, okay? But, and that's why lots of us struggle with giving. The math of this world just doesn't work out for us. It works against us. But Paul says, no. No. That is not how math in the kingdom works. Here, let me explain it to you agriculturally, he says. God who supplies the seed will supply you with all the seed you need for taking care of yourself. And so it will grow. It will grow. And then he probably thought, you know what? These city folks, they ain't tracking with this. They're just not tracking with this. Let me see if I can explain it to you in a way you'll understand. And so he then wrote this verse. He will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times, so that many will thank God for your gifts which they receive from us. He, that's God again, will always make you rich. You get what that word means? Rich enough to be generous at all times. And so you don't have to have that debate with yourself every time giving comes up. Well, I'd like to give, but I just don't think I can afford to. That sound familiar to anybody? Now that we see verse 10, the agricultural metaphor, and verse 11, the city folk metaphor together, can't we now see that both verses are saying the same thing? In other words, it's another repetition for explanation and for emphasis. So maybe it finally hits us. Because of the crazy way math works in the kingdom, giving is not subtraction. It's at least addition, and maybe it's multiplication. We give, God gives back to us. And there's other verses that say the same thing. Maybe we can see how people can sometimes get caught up in what's known as the health and wealth gospel, where they think, if I give X, then God is required to give me back 10 times X. And I'll be super rich. I'll be fat and happy. I can quit work. I can retire. I can go on vacations. I can live the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Of course, that's not what Paul is saying here. And if that's what those people are thinking, they need to get back into the cleansing fire, okay? They need to get back into the cleansing fire. Because Paul is not really saying that here. Giving is not for the purpose of getting rich. Wealth, if it comes, is for the purpose of generosity. Which brings us right back to the whole thing about giving being a heart thing. And God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. Maybe this verse explains it a little bit better. The Greek word that's translated here as always have all that you need actually is the Greek word that gets across this idea of contentment. Contentment. And it's pretty clear that those people buying into the health and wealth gospel, if I give X, then God will have to give me 10 times that. They're not contented, are they? They don't have a heart of contentment. But would you look at what the whole purpose of giving is? So that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause, for every good work, which sure sounds a lot like be ready to do whatever is good. Remember, we can't do anything good until we get our hearts right. We've learned that. We're not going to go back there. Instead, let's finish up today with the very simple thought that we all already know. Okay? God loves a cheerful giver. God, the one who gives us all of our heart's desires. God who gives us what we need and even more, not so that we can store it up in bigger and bigger barns, and not so that we can reduce our joy by keeping it. Gives us so that we can increase our joy by giving it. Wealth, whether a little or a lot, is a God-sent opportunity to multiply our joy by giving to provide for every good work. And who doesn't want more joy? Amen? Who doesn't want more joy? I pray that we will be ready to give. Let's stand and sing.